Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Proverbs 11:20. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of righteousness will be delivered. Proverbs 11:20. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 11:20. Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known for you. John 15:15. I'd like to start the morning by saying thank you to Pastor, to the deacons, to the congregation. Thank you guys for the opportunity which y'all provided me to start my walk down this path. It's an honor to be up here before you guys. I pray fairly constantly that I do it right and stay out of my own head. I'm very appreciative for the mentorship, for a place that I can come to receive sound doctrine. As I was looking into the sermon this week, just wanted to see what would happen if I Googled tongues, and the false doctrine out there is it runs the gamut. I saw so many websites explaining how you too can speak tongues if you just try hard enough and feel emotionally. So it's a rarity. It has been a rarity in my life to find a place where I can come to receive the spiritual steak instead of the milk that I heard from most of the churches I attended. For those that don't know, I was sick this week. I was out for the first 3 days of work with the flu. I took that as a sign that God intended for me to study a little bit harder, so I took that time to delve into it. My topic, as I said, is going to be about tongues. I know we've talked about tongues a fair bit in the past weeks with Pastor covering the spiritual gifts. This is going to be a in-depth look into how it was prophesied, what it was supposed to be, what happened, and then how it was misused later on. Without further ado, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I cannot thank you enough for this church family, for the people you've put in my life to put me on this path. Lord, I ask that you be with all of us as I go into this message, Lord. Please guide my words, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and let the Spirit talk through me, Lord. Ease the minds of the congregations, put them in a place to study and receive. We trust in you in all things, Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:21 says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believeth not, but for them which believe. So getting into this in-depth look, we're going to jump pretty far back, nearly to the beginning, to shortly after the flood. And we see in Genesis 11:1 that up to this point, everyone spoke one language. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They then used the bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Here's a people that did not do what God had commanded after the flood, which was replenish the earth. They traveled a little bit east and settled down. And they said, here's going to be our city, and we are going to build a tower for ourselves to give us a place in the heavens, to take our place in the heavens, which they believed was rightly their place. And the Trinity saw this, and they said, they saw that any form of government that is man-led and chooses not to follow the path of God is doomed to failure. So their decision to build the tower and create a name for themselves was the impetus behind the creation of language and the scattering of the people. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. So up to this time, when it came to ministry, when it came to sharing God's word, it was easy. There was no fallacy of language. There was nothing lost in translation when they were sharing it with other people, because all language was the same. And yet here, because of man's arrogance, God saw fit to create language and scatter the people. This creation of languages led to new nations as the speakers banded together with speakers that spoke the same language. This also led to a new type of ministry, and that was a missionary activity of leaving a central location to go to a different location to spread the word of God. From there, we're going to jump forward a little bit. Moses leads the Israelites from servitude. He receives the law, Moses gives the law. And he also lays out a cycle of obedience and prospering. He lays out what will happen when the Jews turn from the word of God, which we see throughout history happens time and time again. He said that when the Jews are following the covenant, there will be time of great prosper, great success. But when you turn from it, there will be harsh punishment and rejection. We see that in Leviticus 26:14-46. We also see in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, the Jews were given many warnings of a nation whose language they do not understand. Jeremiah says, "O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand." Deuteronomy says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you do not understand." So time and again throughout Scripture, they were given warnings to watch for other nations in languages they do not understand. And Isaiah prophesies that the word of God will be presented to the Jews through foreign tongues. "Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to the people." This angered the Jews and continued to anger the Jews, because they were God's chosen people who were who were these foreigners that would be telling them what the word of God was? Who were they to tell them what their Lord has in store for them? But Isaiah goes on with this warning to offer hope, saying, ooh, lost it. Oh. To whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And that is that gets thrown back to by Jesus' own words when he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that repeatedly they're giving warnings of these nation, of this nation that speaks a foreign tongue they don't understand. And Isaiah even tells them that God will speak in a language foreign to them. And in that there is rest. So we jump forward after the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of Christ to Pentecost. And Pentecost is the third of the pilgrimage feast and occurs 50 days after Passover. Before Jesus' ascension, he commands the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These pilgrimage feasts brought Jews that had been scattered throughout the known world, brought them back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So the apostles were there and waiting. And in Acts 2:2-3, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Fire is used frequently throughout the Bible as a sign of punishment. And how terrifying must it have been that to see what appeared to be fire settling down around these apostles. So the apostles took to the streets, these crowded streets that I can only imagine during feast time, the city had grown far beyond its normal number. And these dispersed Jews who had gathered there heard these men speaking. And this was the sign that had been prophesied by Isaiah, that God would be sharing the word of God in a language unknown to the Jews. And the message that was given was the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he died for their sins and was buried and resurrected. It was a call to repent and accept Christ as a Savior and be baptized. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord will call. So the sign that Isaiah had talked about had come to pass, and with this punishment, with this sign, there's also salvation. The rest that Jesus had spoken of was offered through salvation. So jumping forward a little bit further after the conversion of Saul, we see this church in Corinth. Corinth was an interesting city as it had two ports on for this sea and this sea. These ports made it a collection of merchants, of sailors, of soldiers. And it was primarily followers of the Greek pantheon. And these temples to various Greek gods can be found throughout the city, as well as other pagan deities, it being a merchant town, a port town. You had religions from all over the world, all over the known world at the time, that were brought there and picked up by others. It became a melting pot for emotionally charged satanic religious cults. And this is how Paul found the city in 49 AD. Corinth was a horribly immoral town. The religious rites featured prostitution and sacrifice and gluttony and sloth. As hedonistic as you can get, this is how Corinth was when Paul found the city or entered the city in 49 AD on a second missions trip. These temples also spoke of these temples of various types of worship included false tongues spoken either through a ventriloquist demon or emotional exaltation. Satan knew that the spiritual gifts were coming and sought to sully it, sought to confuse the people with how the gift should be used. So these Corinthians have grown and seen and been around this emotional exaltation, these people that get emotionally charged and lose themselves and mutter nonsense, be it a ventriloquist demon or the exaltation, these weren't human languages. They were something else. Through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul establishes a church of believers. He first preached in the synagogues, but they threw him out and wouldn't have him. So he preached amongst the Gentiles. He was there for 18 months during his second journey and gathered a church and taught and trained them. And then, as he did, moved on. There's 5 years, roughly, between when Paul was there the first time and he received a letter when he was in Ephesus. So we see in 1 Corinthians 3:1 that the church had not spiritually grown since Paul left them. For he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are worldly, and since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" The church at Corinth at this time was a subsection of the city around it. All of the carnality, all of the hedonism, all of the lasciviousness had settled in the church. There was constant bickering about who they should be following, what is and isn't right, who amongst them is better. Their problems stretched far beyond on tongues, but that's what I'm going to be primarily dealing with today. So the Corinthians had turned spirituality into a competition. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you will say, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' and another, 'I follow Cephas,' and another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He's correcting them there and saying, who you follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your mind is elsewhere, then your mind is in the wrong place and you need to return to Christ. We also see that despite the flaws of the church, they were given an abundance of spiritual gifts. as Paul says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Satan uses against them because they were not doctrinally sound. They didn't have a basis for spiritual growth. So he turned the blessings given to them into a curse. The gift of tongues became coveted. Those gifted with it used it to display their greater connection with God. In reading Corinthians, it almost seems that church had become just a litany of people standing up and speaking in tongues and no one getting anything from it, no one knowing what was being said, even the speaker. Tongues was elevated over other spiritual gifts in the eyes of the Corinth believers. If the foot should say, I am not a hand, and I do not belong in the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. He's saying here that you do not need to have and use the spiritual gift of tongues to be a member of the body of Christ, that every person is given their own skills to be used to further the kingdom. Paul explains that in the body of Christ, each believer is a part of the body that represents Christ and has a role to play. So that there is no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Paul provides the believers at Corinth with a list of the order in which the gifts should be valued. And in church, God has appointed first of all the apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers, then the workers of miracles, also having the gifts of healing and those able to help others and with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different types of tongues. Paul labeled tongues there at the bottom because the spiritual gifts of teaching, of apostleship, of prophecy, it edified the church. It provided them with spiritual doctrine with which to use. Paul explains that their desire should be for the greater gifts. It should be for that which will build up the fellow members of the church. Because if you are speaking in a language that you don't understand, it's essentially you showing off. It's not providing any sustenance to the people that need spiritual food, that are there for spiritual food. And in the Church of Corinth, spiritual food was deeply needed because they had been going about their own way for so long and they were incredibly off base. We see in 12:31 that the focus should be on the greater gifts. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And the word desire there is zelu'u, which is where we get the word zealous. It's a feverish desire. It's earnestly seeking. He's telling these people that your goal should be to feverishly seek out that which will benefit you the most. And he says, I show you a more excellent way. And this is referring to the love chapter, which when I read it as a child, I always was told that when you're looking for a spouse, when you're looking for someone in your life, turn to the love chapter, see if they fit those billets. And I remember thinking, man, that's a tall order. That's some pretty strong language in there, you know, of the things that love is and isn't. And only recently have I realized that it's not just the spouse in which you should be looking for those things. The list here, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's speaking on impersonal love. It's something we should have with everyone in our lives, not just the person that we're looking to be our spouse. Paul is saying that I could have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that can move a mountain. And if I don't have love, if I'm not treating my fellow man with impersonal love, it is nothing. And that I don't know how so long I missed that, how so long I missed, I thought that there was just a list of rules that I followed. If I follow those rules, if I did the right thing, then I'm generally doing the right thing. My interactions with my fellow man didn't enter the equation in my mind about how I'm treating people, because it's through our actions that Christ's light shines. And if we are professing to be followers of Christ, and we are demeaning our fellow man, if we're insulting, if we're rude, if we're self-serving, then that is the reflection people see of Christ in us. That's what we're showing them is Christ's love. So he's saying here that even if I had all of the gifts and I had a supernatural faith that could remove mountains, if I didn't do it with love, if I didn't do it to the glory of God, it's nothing. In the midst of the love chapter, as Pastor has discussed in the past weeks, Paul explains that the temporary spiritual gifts are not long for this world. I'm missing a... First Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. If, however, there are prophecies, they shall fail. If there are tongues, they shall cease. If there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. As you guys know, I've spent a fair bit of time with the pastor and Scott learning the Greek. And at first, not at first when I started learning, but when I first came to the church, I didn't understand the need for getting into the original language. I didn't understand. I thought, you know, I have it in English. I'm an American English speaker. Why would I not read it what's easy instead of what's Greek? But the clarity you get, these words weren't chosen by accident. They were divinely inspired, and they're there for a reason. So we see here, there are four verbs, but I'm going to talk on three of them. So we see here, katargeth es santai, and we see that verb in two forms here. We see it, katargeth es santai, and katargeth es Greek, katargeth es setai. So that's the verb that is used for prophecies and for knowledge, but for tongues they use the word pao or pausantai. So the reason this is important, the reason this stuck out to me, is that both prophecies and knowledge are in the future indicative passive, which means it's going to happen in a point in the future, it's indicative, so the mood of reality, so you can take stock and this is going to happen. And it's passive, which means something will happen to it. But the word we see for tongues is future indicative middle. And the middle voice, as we've all heard, is the subject participates in the action. So what was fascinating here is he even lays out that they aren't going to be whisked off the stage at the same time, that tongues will take part in its ceasing, but that for prophecy and knowledge, it's passive, so something will happen to it. And what we see happen is the perfect. Lost my place. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. That perfect, as we all know, as Pastor has talked about, was the coming of the completed canon of Scripture. Up to this time, doctrine was given through prophecy. It was given through knowledge. But God knew that we would have this book, that all of the spiritual doctrine that we could need would be laid at our fingertips. So he very clearly points out in the Greek that for tongues and prophecy, something will be applied to it to make it cease, but for tongues, it takes place in its own ceasing. We are in a dangerous world these days with the amount of false doctrine that is out there, the amount of professed Christians that aren't even really sure what the spiritual doctrine is. They don't know it enough to help anybody, and the help that people are receiving is dangerous because it takes you out of the Word. We're called, we have something that they did not have for thousands of years, and that is doctrine at our fingertips, that if we're lost, if we're hungry, the meat is there for the taking. And as I said at the beginning, I am thankful for a place that provides such good meals. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that you be with the congregation as we set out from here. I ask that you be with us throughout the week. Lord, help us keep in mind, keep our ear out for those that might be professing false doctrine, Lord, that might need the gentle reminder of the truth. Lord, help us spread the word so that we can further the kingdom of God, so that we can glorify you. And all these things I ask in thy name. Amen.